my heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here. It's but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding ever upward. This troubled world, it's not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home. This weary world, with all its toil and struggles, may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the skies. The things of earth may dim and lose their value when we recall they're just borrowed for a while. The things of earth that make our hearts to tremble, remembered there, well, they'll only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home.
Amen. Thank you, John. What a blessing. Psalm number 76, 7 and 8. 78 is a long one, and so I won't take time to go a lot of detail into all of that psalm, but as we look at these three psalms tonight, I've taken the title from Psalm 78, not limiting the Holy One. If you look over, if you want to see that, 78:41, it says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." And so I want to talk tonight about how we cannot limit the working of the Holy One in our lives, and to avoid limiting the Holy One, as we look at each of these three psalms, we will see that we do this by being prepared to praise Him, and that we constantly be learning to listen to Him, and then we are set to serve Him. And when we do those things, we're not going to limit His working in and through our lives. And so as we look at Psalm number 76, it says, "In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel." So we start looking at being prepared to praise Him, and we praise Him for His name, His designation. That is, how is God known? It tells us in verse 1, He is known in Judah. He is known in Israel, and His name is great there in verse 2. In Salem also, in His tabernacle, His dwelling place in Zion. He has a great name. God's name is a wonderful name. There's so much that the Bible tells us about God because of his name. We think just of a couple, you know, you shall call his name Jesus, the angel said, because he's the Savior. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. Jehovah Jireh, there are so many names, and it designates to us who God is. He provides for us. But in verses 3 and 4, we see not only is his name great, but his name is glorious. There broke he the arrows of the bow and the shield and the sword and the battle. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. And so he's talking about the battles here. God is glorious because he is strong in battle. And whatever battles we may face, God, through his name, gives us the power and the victory of that, the mountains of prey. And then we see in verses 5 through 10, not only are we prepared to praise him because of his name, we are prepared to praise him because of his decree. Notice the word stout-hearted that's used in verse 5. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a deep sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou hast caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And so here we're looking at people that are full of pride. Stout-hearted is the word that's used here. And people that are stout-hearted are fearful on earth to other people. But God's not afraid of these stout-hearted people there. And so God has his decree that he's going to bring down judgment on them. He is angry with them, that we read a few minutes ago. But there are those on the other side that are not the stout-hearted. We see they're called meek here. It says in verse 8, I read it earlier, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. And those that are meek are those that are submissive to what God has and are as Jesus was. He was submissive to what God had for his life. And whenever we are submissive and we're not fussing and complaining about what God is doing in and through us, that is what meekness is here. And God has a reward for those. As we accept whatever God has for us, we give praise to him. And then in verses 11 and 12, as we are prepared to praise him, we give God what is due to him. Two things in these two verses. First of all, he says, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. And so whenever we make vows to God, we make promises to God. This word pay that's used here is the word salam. It's very similar to shalom, which of course means peace. And this word has a little bit to do with peace, but it's having the idea of being safe because you have completed something. And so here it's talking about paying God what is rightfully his. Because later in the verse, we see another word. Not only just the payments are due to God, the tithe is his, we pay that to him because it's his, but we haven't given him anything until we go beyond that. And you see the word presence also in this verse. And so whenever we have the phrase tithes and offerings, you know, as you hear it and have heard it for many, many years, it's not just something somebody made up, it's a biblical teaching of the Old Testament. The tithe is what we pay to God. It's his. And then the presence we offer to him beyond that. It says, let all that be round about him bring presence unto him. And that Hebrew word is a different word. And that word means something that is freely given in order to recognize and honor someone. We often do that. Yesterday I had an opportunity to go over to Lee County, and a friend of mine from Virginia who's pastoring over there, Brother Jerry Peacock, he and his wife celebrated 50 years of marriage. Actually, this coming Thursday is their 50th year of marriage. Brother Peacock was the Awana commander in the church I pastored in Virginia, and the Lord led him into ministry, and so he left his business in Virginia. He was a contractor. He went to Tabernacle in Greenville, and he studied for the ministry, and the Lord called him, and he's been there since, I think, 84 or no, 91, I think, is when he went to Community Bible Church there. And so went over to see him yesterday, and people had presents for him because they wanted to give him something to honor them for 50 years of marriage. And that's what this word presence is. It's something that we're not obligated to do, but something we want to do because we love someone, we appreciate someone. And so with God, we praise him whenever we give him what's due to him. And he certainly is worthy of gifts and presents beyond what we owe him. So we are prepared to praise the Lord. And as we praise the Lord with our lives and with our lips, we're able not to limit the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Psalm number 77, we have to learn to listen. The psalmist he is beginning to learn to listen because he's complaining in verses 1 through 4. He says, I cried unto God with my voice, even to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You hear the emphasis over and over again on I and me. And here he is in this complaining attitude there. And the references to self, there, if I counted correctly, there are 14 references to self in these four verses. And here he is complaining. And verse 2, we see in his complaint, he's being stubborn or obstinate. He says, I refused to be comforted. Don't you dare try to comfort me. I've got these problems and I'm going to hang on to them. And you ever known people that don't seem like they're happy unless they've got something to complain about? You know, and that's the way he was feeling now. He says, I refused to be comforted there. And whenever we are in that complaining and bitter, bickering kind of attitude, we are going to limit the work of the Holy One of Israel in our lives. Not only was he obstinate here, but because of that, verse 3, he says, my spirit was overwhelmed. And so whenever we get into that attitude of complaining, we are going to limit what God can do in and through us there. And so now he begins to confess it. He realizes, of course, he's talking to God, and if we're going to do any complaining, we ought to do it to God. I mean, he's the one that can fix the problem, isn't he? And so we go to him with our complaints, and now he's going to go to God and confess. And as he begins to confess, he does that by reflecting on his past. Verse 5. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And so now he begins to reflect on the past, and he remembers there used to be a song, and a song in the night, and I'm making diligent search with my spirit because I long for those days. Not for the days of complaining and refusing to be comforted here. And so this diligent search that he's making of his spirit. And as we think about that, I've written down here, the complaining tongue and the praising lips, they don't go on the same mouth, do they? You know, and so we can't be complaining and praising God at the same time. So Psalm number 76 had to do with being prepared to praise God. And now if we're going to be able to do that, we have to learn to listen. We can't be in this complaining mode all the time. There has to be a confession. And his confession was reflecting on the past, but also he begins to reflect on the promises of God. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies, Selah? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And so he's saying, I do have these complaints, I do have these problems, but whenever I focus on those and refuse to be comforted, then I'm discouraged and defeated. But when I start to look on what God has done for me in the past, he's done all of these things, and his promises are there, and he hasn't changed, and he will get me through these difficult times as well, even when I'm overwhelmed. As he said in verse 3, my spirit is overwhelmed. And I think all of us have been to that point in time in our lives where we just feel like everything's crushing down on us and we're overwhelmed there. What can we do? We go to God. We give our complaints to him. We confess to him that my spirit is overwhelmed. I really have been focusing on myself and all my problems instead of on the Lord. And whenever we do that, we see the cure. Beginning in verse 11. The first thing is to meditate on God's doings. He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate, not on my complaints, of all thy work, and I will talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Notice the difference instead of the I and the me and the mine. Now as he's going, it's thou and thy so often in these verses. Now his focus has turned from himself and all of his complaints, and the cure for that is to meditate on what God has done and what God is doing and what God is able to do if we leave the pity party and go and look to God to cure. And as we're going through all these troubles, the troubles are there and they're real. And they may not go away. And so, but they may. But the issue is not whether the complaints are going to go away, it's how we deal with them. And so when we come to the next part, we see we also meditate on God's dominion. God may decide to leave them there, but God is in control. In verse 16, he says, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. And so before we look at verse 20, notice he's looking at nature, and he's talking about the seas and the water and the thunder and the lightning, and God is in control of all of those things. God has his hand on it. And they're not falling apart, and neither will we. Because verse 20, he says, thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron there. And so we meditate on what God is doing and what he has done. And even if the complaints are still present in our lives, we recognize God's in control. He may not remove this complaint from me, but He will help my spirit to be able to look to Him and to focus on His wonderful works and to know that even if He leaves the difficulty in my life, as verse 20 says, He will lead us like a flock and He will let us go through the valley and give us victory there. So not limiting the Holy One, we are prepared to praise Him for He does wonderful things. We are learning to listen to Him whenever the complaints are there, rather than listening to ourselves tell us about all the woes that we have. We begin to listen to God and see what He has to say for us so that we won't limit His working in our lives. And then we come to Psalm number 78 and we see that we are set to serve. In this psalm, we're going to look primarily at the first 8 or 9 verses. A lot of the rest of the psalm is history there of how God delivered the Israelites, and I might read some of that. But as we look at being set to serve, we're prepared to praise, we're learning to listen, and now as we're ready to praise God and we're learning to listen to God, now we can serve God. And there are three things that he says here that we have to set in place. We set our home, we set our hope, and we set our heart. And so let's look first of all at verse 1 of 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. You know, whenever we are having a race, we often say, you know, everybody's lined up. You say, on your mark, get set, you know. And that's what he's telling us in this psalm, that we are to get set. We all need to be on the mark, ready to serve the Lord. And we do that by setting our home. The first thing we do in setting our home to be prepared to serve the Lord, it begins by hearing God's word. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. And if we're going to set our home to serve the Lord, we have to hear what God says. Oftentimes we hear our own complaints, as we saw in Psalm 77, but we have to listen to God's word. Give ear to my law. And so whenever we are down or discouraged or defeated, we can look to God and His word there. Then in verse 4, if we're going to set our home to serve the Lord, we do it with praises. He says, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. And this word show in this verse, where it says to show His praises, is a word that we understand with the meaning of tally. You know how oftentimes we'll take a tally of something and we'll do all the tallies and cross through it for 5. It means to score something, to mark it. And in verse 4, he says that's what we do. To our children, we tally up these things and we rehearse them to our children. We tell them what wonderful things God has done for us, how He has provided for us. Then in verse 4, not only do we show His praises, it also says, and His strength there. And His strength means that He is going to prevail. We need to let the Lord prevail in our homes. You know, and whenever, I'm not sure you've heard me say this before, and teaching parents about how to teach their children and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and taking them to church, and I've said, if my children, or my wife for that matter, I don't think they've ever asked me, are we going to church tonight, you know, on a Sunday afternoon, because it's an understood thing. You know, We're Christians. That's what we do. We go to church there. And when people have to ask us that, maybe we're not as faithful as we need to be here. And so show his strength by letting him prevail in our home. The strength of our nation is going to be in our homes. Also, his wonderful works. And so when we talk about all God's wonderful works to our children, and we tell them how God provided to bring us through college, and how God has provided our home, and God has provided this, and we share answers to prayer telling of his wonderful works, that's encouraging to our children. And also, we teach God's laws. We teach God's testimonies. Verse 6 says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children as well. And so when we look at these verses and we see about the home, we see many wonderful works of the Lord. And drop down to verse 9. Don't want to read all the way to the rest of the psalm. I thought about doing that, but I'd like for you to do it on your own. So I'm just going to read a few verses, beginning with verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed, carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. And so they're telling of their children here. And as you look at this, verses 5 and 6 and 7, you'll see three generations that are mentioned here, telling your children that they might tell their children, you know, and so because we have a godly heritage. I don't know much about my great grandparents. I did know my great grandmother, but I didn't know much about her. But both of my grandparents and my parents are believers and knew the Lord. And now I'm the third generation there, but I want that to continue. So we tell our children, so they can tell their children, and they can tell their children as well of all the wonderful works that the Lord has done. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, God told Hezekiah to set thine house in order. And that's what we do here. We set our house in order. We teach our children so that they can teach their children. So if we're going to be set to serve the Lord, we have to set our home first to serve the Lord. Secondly, we set our hope. In verse 7, it says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. And that has to do with the mind. In Hebrews chapter 6, I think I have those verses here, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And so we not only set our homes, but we set our hope in God, because that hope is our anchor. And the anchor is that which helps us when the winds begin to blow and the undercurrents are pulling against us there. The anchor of God's word is our hope. But not only our mind, we set our hope by getting our minds focused on God, but also our actions. In verse 7, it says to keep his commandments there. The word means to guard, to maintain. Oftentimes people that guarded and maintained the city, as Ezekiel called them, they were called watchmen, because that's what they did. And if you will look back in verse 5, and you see in there the word appointed, and appointed a law in Israel, it's the same Hebrew word here, to keep. And so we are appointed as keepers of our families, keepers of the hope that God has given to us, and we set it as an anchor there so we don't stray. And now we set our heart. Three things about setting our heart. First two are negative, what it means to set your heart, what it does not mean. Look at verse 8. He says, and they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Those are the first two. And it goes on to say, a generation that set their heart aright. There's the phrase, they set their heart. We've set our homes aright. We've set our hope aright. And now we need to set our hearts aright. The heart in the Bible is commonly used for man's total being. And we use the word heart a lot in our language too, don't we? Hear a few things. Expressions such as heart and soul, or my heart goes out to you. An expression of concern, compassion. Sometimes we have the phrase, his heart is in the right place, or he has a heart of gold, or from the bottom of my heart, or sometimes we tell someone, it's time for us to have a heart-to-heart talk. You know, and the Old Testament did the same kind of thing when it talks about the heart and the centermost being of man here, not being stubborn, which means obeying simple commands. Look at, I thought I had a quote from Zechariah. Let me read it to you. Zechariah 7, 11 and 12. It says, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears. You ever seen kids do that? I'm not going to listen. I'm not. And they start making sounds. And well, that's what he's comparing them to here. He says, yet they made their hearts as adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of the hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And so if we're going to set our hearts to God, we can't be stubborn. If we're going to set our hearts to the Lord, we can't be rebellious either. The word mara, you remember that word mara, which means bitter? That is the word here when it talks about being rebellious, that which is bitter and unpleasant there. Nehemiah 9:26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them, and they brought great provocation. They were rebellious. We can't set our hearts to serve God if we're stubborn, if we're rebellious, if we're turning our backs on God, if we're complaining. And then the third thing that we do is have a steadfast heart. Verse 8. Set not their heart aright. That was their problem. And whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Our spirit needs to be steadfast, doesn't it? Dependable, faithful, consistent. Look at verse 37 in this psalm. It says, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. They weren't dependable. They weren't consistent in the covenant of God. And they didn't have their heart set right. Psalm 62:10, just back a few psalms, he says, trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And so if we're going to serve the Lord, we have to set our hearts in that direction. So as we close all of this, I'm going to skip a lot of this psalm. I read some of it, and it tells you about all that Israel did and how we teach our children. Go to the end of it, the last three verses. It says in verse 70, he, God, chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And so as we look at this, we see here that God is giving us David as an example. He's giving us David to teach us how we ought to serve the Lord faithfully and consistently. David did not limit the Holy One of Israel. First of all, he was prepared to praise the Lord. Even when things were not going so well, we read in the Psalms how David would praise the Lord over and over again. David was learning to listen. Remember when Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "Thou art the man"? David was ready to listen. He was ready to confess. He was ready to repent. And then David was set to serve. It tells us in these verses, he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. David had set his home for the Lord. He had set his hope on the Lord, and he had set his heart for the Lord, because David was a man after God's own heart. And so if we're going to not limit God's working in our lives, we have to be prepared to praise, learning to listen, and then having our hearts set to serve. Let's pray.